1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll begin in verse number 1. We gave kind of an introductory message. And then tonight, we want to get into verse number 7. And then we'll follow that up in the weeks ahead with verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. We want to take a look at these four sins that God on purpose puts the spotlight on. And we'll start with the sin of idolatry tonight. So let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. For all these things happen to them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Heavenly Father, what an important part of the book here, Lord, and we're slowing down our study just a bit to put under the microscope these four sins, Lord. And these are things that were pulled out of the Old Testament. These are things that the Israelites, these sins the Israelites committed. And Lord, because of that, many of them were overthrown in the wilderness. And so, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, as we are now on our journey, that we would be good students, Lord, to study these examples and to make sure that we build layers of protection around our lives to prevent us from being cast away, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to review just a little bit of what we studied last night or last Wednesday night. And the last word in chapter number 9 is the word castaway. Paul wrote this under inspiration, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And then we look in verse number 5, but with many of them, God, chapter 10, verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then we go over to verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And so I ask you to circle the word castaway, the word overthrown, and the word fall. What Paul is doing in this portion of Scripture is telling a very carnal church, there's some sins that are evident in your church, and we need to get these things rooted out and straightened out, because if you would just study the Old Testament, these are the very sins that caused some of the Israelites, who, by the way, started with putting blood on the doorpost, and saw the great Red Sea split, and ate heavenly manna, and drank from the rock that is Jesus Christ. But these groups of people, these people that all left at the same time and were all delivered miraculously out of Egypt in the same time, many of them, isn't that a sad word? Many of them never made it into the promised land. We're not talking about, of course, this needs to be said sometimes, the promised land is not a picture of heaven, because certainly the Bible would not teach the idea of losing your salvation. The promised land pictures the victorious Christian life. And he said, listen, just because all of them left Egypt at the same time and they experienced all of these things together. I mean, they put the blood. I mean, you know what? That death angel came over but didn't kill their firstborn. And, you know, the Egyptians were spoiled and gave them gold to leave. And they watched Pharaoh and his armies drowned. And they went over on dry ground. And every morning they went out and ate manna, and they ate and they drink water out of the rock. And all of those things are, of course, a picture of us. We've all experienced divine deliverance and divine salvation. We've all experienced water baptism. We've all have the manna, the spiritual meat that we can partake of every day. And we all are indwelt by the the Holy Spirit of God that's like a fountain springing within us. So all of us have the same things when we begin. So what's the difference between somebody that gets saved and experiences and has all of these benefits and finishes the race that's set before them and enter into the promised land, and some that are, watch this, castaways, some that are overthrown in the wilderness, some that fell and didn't finish the race. Now, it's very interesting because he gets down in verse number 7, 8, 9, and 10, and he said, let's go back and look at Israel. And he points out four sins that took out, and every one of these sins we're going to see if we go when we go back and visit these stories, every one of these sins that were committed, every one of these stories, God comes down from heaven and kills a portion of the children of Israel because of what happened. And he's saying, listen, folks, listen, there's no new thing under the sun. What's the difference between somebody that, you know, started Bible college when I started Bible college and was called like I was called and wanted to serve God like I was serving God? And why am I now at 58 years of age preaching the Bible and some of them guys aren't even in church? Okay, when I was a teenager, come on kids, I know it's shocking, but I used to be a teenager. When I was a teenager, what's the difference between a handful of us? Sister Tina was in that youth group, and Sister Darcy was in that youth group, and Brother Bill was in that youth group, and I can look around and see these people that are still in the race. And yet Bill and any of these could stand up and say, let me tell you the names of ones that went to the same activities and the same conferences and the same camps, and they're not living anything that even resembles a Christian life. And folks, listen to me. Everybody can sit there and say, well, it's because of this, because of this. God's telling us what it's because of. Sin will take you out of the race. And in particular, there are four sins that are notorious for taking Christians out of the race. Now, I said this last week, but I started all the way back from when I was in my youth group, Bible college, when I was pastoring in Brazil, when I was a youth pastor here. And I just kind of meandered through and started writing down names of people that at one time, I'm not talking about we think they got saved, we're not sure. I'm talking about got saved and there were evidences and they were in the race and they were as committed as the rest of us, but now all of a sudden, where are they? And you know what I did? I just come up with names. And then I stopped and I went back and I really looked at under the microscope. And you know what? I could write down one or more of these four sins beside every single name, which means this. That's nothing for us to get proud and haughty about. You notice what that verse said? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's not so that I can have an exercise of going, nah, 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 nah. That's so that I can prove out that the word of God is true. Amen. Now, folks, there's all kinds of sins that can take you out of the race. But if God wrote down four specific ones, then we better pay attention to them. What's the very first one, preacher? It's the sin of idolatry. Idolatry. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You say, preacher, the sin of idolatry, yes. What is the definition of that sin? It's the act of placing anything or anyone before God, higher than God, worshiping anything or anyone other than God. Idolatry, if you think about it, requires the breaking of the first of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what? The sin of idolatry also involves breaking the first and great commandment. What is that? Well, Jesus was asked, what is the first and great commandment? He said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You know what the sin of idolatry does? It takes God away from being in first place in your life, and it puts anything, anyone higher than God. And I begin to look down at that list of people, and I begin to think of different ones of them and how all of a sudden at one point in their life, God was demoted and something else was elevated above God, and they made an idol out of someone or something and put them ahead of Almighty God. The word idolatry is found four times in the New Testament. We won't turn to them. It is said of Athens in Acts 17:16 that it was a city wholly given to idolatry. Hey, guess what? So's Jacksonville. You don't have to go across the seas and find somebody in pagan religion, you know, bowing down before an idol to find idolatry. Idolatry is rampant amongst even God's people in the United States of America. Number two, we are commanded as Christians in 1 Corinthians 10:14 to flee from idolatry. Not only are we not to be involved in it, but if we are tempted or we get anywhere near it, we're to run from it. It is listed in Galatians 5:20 as a manifestation of the works of the flesh. And in Colossians 3:5, covetousness is identified as a type of idolatry. Think about that, covetousness. An idol is anything that you love more than you love the Lord. You say, how do I identify my idols? Well, didn't the Bible command us to love the Lord our God with all thine heart? Think about this. All thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. So here's how you identify potential idols: by giving yourself a quiz. You can only answer for you. I can only answer for me. Who or what has my heart more than God has my heart? Who or what rules my soul more than God rules my soul? Who or what has captured my mind more than God in his word? To whom or what have I given my strength more to than God and his purposes? And if you'll answer those questions and write down honest answers, you may find out that an idol has worked its way into your life. Now, folks, that's a very dangerous thing. You can demote God to a second or third place and still go through the motions for a while of being a good Christian and an active church member. But we better be reminded of what the Lord said. He said, no man can serve two masters. But sooner or later, he's going to serve the one and hate the other. And so what we've got to be very careful of is doing a self-examination from time to time and say, am I guilty of the sin of idolatry? Here's another great summarization question. If you, preacher, that's four questions. Just give me one. How about this one? If God asked for me to give up something, anything, is there anything that I would refuse him? Well, whatever that thing is, that's your idol. That's your idol. Now, he refers to a specific event in verse number 7. He says, neither be ye as idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. So we're referring back to something that was written in the Old Testament. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, that gives us an opportunity to know exactly what God is talking about when he's talking about the grave error that the Israelites made that cost some of them their life and cost others the opportunity to ever enter into the promised land. That story is found in Exodus 32. So let's go back and look at that story tonight. Exodus chapter 32. And we'll look at the first six verses of Exodus chapter number 32. In Exodus chapter number 32, we identify the story that is being related to over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered unto themselves together unto Aaron and said, up, make us gods which shall go before us. But as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off your golden earrings, which are in your ears, of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them as at their hand, and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. My goodness sakes, my goodness sakes. I went back, and I don't take you there, but you can do it sometime. I went back after they were delivered as they went to the Red Sea, and they sung the song of Moses, that celebration song. Right after they watched Pharaoh be destroyed and drowned, right after they saw the miracle deliverance, and for an entire chapter, they sing and praise and give glory to Jehovah God for being the one that delivered them and brought them out of Egypt. And now they're a little ways into the wilderness, and they have set up some god, little g god, that is not the true God, and now is giving that little g god golden calf statue credit for what they just had said a while back that the true and living God had done in their lives. Well, that broke my heart. I went back and read that song, and I thought to myself, how can you have seen what God did and praise God and give him credit in such a beautiful, amazing way, and be just, I mean, a few months down the road, and next thing you know, you are setting up a different God and giving a different little G God credit for what God did in your life. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Here's what was said back in 1 Corinthians. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, preacher, what in the world happened? What grave mistake did they make that eventually cost many of them their lives when Moses came back down from the mountain? I just want to say to myself when I read this, how did this happen? I don't know. The same way I could take you to a place where many of the people on my list, I could take you to a place when they used to stand up and testify and give God in heaven glory for everything that was done in their life. They used to be actively involved in worshiping the true and living God and serving him. But now, you know what? They've got little g gods that are more important to them, and even little g gods to whom they give greater credit for the things that are going on in their life than the true and living God. If it can happen to these folks, it could happen to me, it could happen to you. We have to guard against the sin of idolatry. Say, preacher, how did this happen? Well, a group of people never really purged themselves of the Egyptian ways. And notice the attitude that they developed in verse number 1. Folks, let's ask the Holy Spirit to search us out and put his finger on our heart if we've developed this kind of an attitude. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, up, make us gods. Now, where did they learn about having these little g gods, multiple gods, not a singular true God? They learned that stuff in Egypt. They saw that stuff in Egypt. And folks, one of the things that will set us up for destruction is if we don't really purge out of our hearts the old world, the Egyptian ways. Because Egypt is a part of a type of the world. And so be careful, folks. Well, preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm serving God. You still sneaking around listening to some of the Egypt music? Are you more excited about Egypt television than you are soul winning? I mean, what is it that the world is dangling in front of you that you are, that has your heart, has your soul, has your might, has your strength, that you dedicate more time to, have more passion for than you do the God of the universe and his will for your life? They never got that out of them. Up, make us gods, which shall go before us, for as this Moses. I'm sorry, but that's disrespectful. As for this Moses. They're talking about the man to whom God used to get them out of there. The man who stood before Pharaoh with courage and conviction. The man who led them across the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, you watch this, folks. You know when a little g gods are getting into the hearts of people? When you start listening to people talk in a disrespectful way towards spiritual leadership. I promise you, they've got some little g gods going. And your problem's not with the preacher. Your problem is that the preacher's not going to let you get by with it, and he's going to preach against it. But your problem's not me. And their problem wasn't Moses. Their problem was their heart. And so here they go. But as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And they might as well have said it, and we could care less. I mean, he's the old hard nose. He's old-time religion. He's not going to let things slide. He's going to call us on things. It's been kind of nice since he's been up there in the mountain. Okay? So a group of people who never purge themselves of Egyptian ways. Number 2, a spiritual leader more concerned about pleasing the people than obeying God. So they gathered around Aaron. And so, you know, they put a little pressure on Aaron. And what does Aaron do? He gives in to the people. He gives them what they want. You know what? They don't want the law that Moses is going to walk down with. They just want a little G God. They want to be like Egypt. We kind of miss some of that Egyptian stuff. Can we bring some of that Egyptian stuff into the worship service? Not at Blessed Old Baptist Church, you can't. Not as long as this Moses is here, you're not going to get by with it. Now, if you want to hire an Aaron after I'm done, then you know what? You can bring your little, you know, rock and roll band up here and do your little thing. That's, by the way, that's where this is heading. Do you understand? This is a picture of the contemporary church. You're about to get in, we're getting in, ready to walk into the middle of a praise and worship service, all right? And you better understand, everything that says church isn't really church. Everybody's talking about worshiping God isn't worshiping the God of the Bible. It's a God they've created in their own minds because they don't like the God of this book. So let's just fashion one that makes us happy. And so a spiritual leader more concerned about pleasing the people than obeying God. The desire to worship something they, listen to this statement. The desire to worship something they created instead of the one who created them. Think about that. That's what idol worship truly is. Say, preacher, all right, if we go down that road, well, what does it lead to? Well, all of a sudden their worship style changes in verse 5 and 6. We have an Egyptian style worship. Look at that. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast is a feast to the Lord. Excuse me, that's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. People's always trying to want to recreate God in their image. God made us in His image. He made us in His image. Mankind wants to recreate God in our image. We don't really want Him to be all that holy. We're not interested. I mean, you make people nervous. Start talking about holiness. You know, I mean, talk about how much God loves us, but don't talk about the holiness of God. Talk about the love of God, but don't talk about the holiness of God. Talk about the blessings of God, but don't talk about the judgment of God. But folks, what we need to do is go to the Bible, and whatever, however God is presented in this book is the God we're supposed to be worshiping, and we don't have a right to fashion our own idea of God that leaves out what He truly is and then say, well, that's the Lord. Okay? No, that's your false God. Okay? If you've created a God in your mind that doesn't think holiness is important, that's your God, little g God. That's not the God of this book. And so what we've got to do is get back to saying, who is God? The one that's being preached from a lot of these pulpits where sin's never mentioned. A God that's tolerant and loving, but you never hear Him getting mad about sin or judgment. You know, they want to preach about Jesus telling them, drop your stones and he that has sin, cast the first stone. And hey, I'll preach that message too, but I also preach the message where Jesus made a scourge and went into the temple and drove everybody out. They want to take bits and pieces of who Jesus is, but they don't want the whole picture of who Jesus is. And they want to take these elements of who they think God is, that the Bible says, and create and fashion a God that is not a true representation of Jehovah God. And so that's what's happening. So what happens next is they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Listen, folks, this is the same. They went through the same process of worship that they used to do with the true God. But all of a sudden, watch this. Holiness is gone. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The next thing you see is Egyptian music. Next thing you see is that, by the way, the music changes. All right, verse 7, God shows up. Go get thee down, for thy people which hath brought us out of the land of Egypt have discovered a new and better way to worship me. You know what God looks down and sees when He sees the contemporary progressive church and that nonsense that's going on there? He says they've corrupted themselves. They've corrupted themselves. Folks, if you go to the back door of a church, and you can go to several Linton and Jasonville area, you can go to a honky-tonk on a Saturday night and stand outside and listen to the music, and then go to the back door of a church on Sunday morning, you're hearing the same kind of music. They didn't get that music from God. They got it from Egypt. Okay, if you can go to a rock and roll concert on a Friday night and then show up at church on a Sunday morning and pretty much have the same light show, pyrotechs and beat and music, excuse me, but God looks down and said, you've corrupted yourself. I don't know who you think you're worshiping, but you've created some little false golden calf y'all are dancing around, carrying on around, but you're not worshiping me. They've corrupted themselves. Verse 8, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them and have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel. Now, how did God know all that? It's almost like God was listening. He comes back and tells Moses, let me tell you exactly what they said. How did God know that? Because He's listening. He hears it. Moses and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now let me alone. Boy, isn't that interesting? Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Folks, listen. Moses starts making his way down. The worship has changed. The music has changed. Verse number 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast out the tables out of the hands and brake them beneath the mount. Nakedness, in verse number 24, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. For so they came and gave it me. Then I cast it to fire, and there came out of... I'm sorry, it's the wrong verse there. Nakedness, verse number 25. Thank you. When Moses saw that the people were naked... Now listen, excuse me. I'm just going to say it because it needs to be said for Blessed Hope on a regular basis. I don't ride it as a hobby horse, but you got Sunday school teachers showing up on Sunday morning in churches, so-called churches, wearing yoga pants and mini skirts and showing half their cleavage and standing up before young people and pretending to be Sunday school teachers. I think God's sick of looking down at the church. And listen, I know first-time visitors and people that we get on the buses. I get it. Let's just get them in here, love them, and teach them about Jesus and get them saved. But when the people that are orchestrating the thing is dressed like a bunch of hooches, shame on them. Shame on them. That's nakedness. And I think God looks down at the average so-called church, and he listens to Egyptian music, and he hears them talking about a God that he's not. And he sees them up on the stage dancing and carrying on and karaokeing. I think he looks down and says, they've corrupted themselves. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And yet, folks, anybody that's got the courage to stand up and speak against this nonsense is a fanatic and a crazy man and a dictator and a legalist. And, well, call me everything you want to call me. But I know who the God of the Bible is. Okay, if they get back in this book, they can figure out who the God of the Bible is. And whatever they're worshiping doesn't resemble the God of this book. So just be careful, folks, that you don't end up in those in that kind of nonsense. Verse number 6, we see gratification of the flesh. Verse number 6, of immorality. By the way, you start opening the door of the church to Egyptian-style worship, Egyptian music. Listen, they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And it should not surprise you that all of this nonsense is going on in these churches where the holiness of God. And then the line that goes on. How do you like this explanation Aaron gives, you know? I mean, you know, folks, he's lying about how this whole thing happened, just like these people come out of this church and lie to you about how God's moving in an amazing way in the church. And I'm telling you what, God's getting credit for things that God didn't have anything to do with. You know, they'll start talking about the Spirit. Oh, you ought to have been in our church. The music was going and the purple lights were flashing and the smoke machines were pumping it out and the hoochie mamas were up there singing. And boy, you could just feel the Spirit. Yeah, there's some spirits being felt. There's some spirits busy. Bible says try the spirits whether or not they're of God. Folks, there's all kinds of spirits in this world. And you know what? A lot of them are in full control of so-called worship services in a building. Well, I started to say that has the word church out on it, but most of them don't have the word church on them anymore anyway. So what's going on here? Well, it's a warning. Isn't it interesting? We can go back here. Let me just look at the date. 1491 B.C., almost 1,500 years before Jesus Christ comes, and we can find the same thing that we're finding today. And he said, listen, these aren't just old antiquated stories. These were written as an example to you. Do you know why some people started out and they put the blood on the doorpost and they truly got saved and they went through baptism and they drank of that water and they ate that manna? And yet we buried them in the wilderness and they never saw the promised land because they got caught up in idolatry. Listen, let me just separate myself from everybody for a second. Just speak for God. That's one of my jobs. But you don't have a right, ma'am, sir, to recreate God in the way you want him to be. And to decide you're going to worship that God. If you do that and it's not the same God of this Bible, you're committing the sin of idolatry. And God looks down and says, you've corrupted yourself. Right. It's no difference in his eyes than if you go and fashion a golden calf and start worshiping it. Yes, sir. Either you worship the God of this book as this book presents him, and you have respect to him and his ways, or you're recreating something else that's not a God, and you're committing the sin of idolatry. Say, preacher, what did it cost? Let's finish up with this. What did it cost? Well, you know what? Oh, and look at verse number 19. What's Moses do? It came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger waxed hot. Good for him. We need some preachers get up and get mad every once in a while. You know what he did? He cast the tables out of his hand and break them beneath the mount. You say, preacher, that was disrespectful. Well, you're going to have to cut him some slack. I mean, what's the difference between what he did and what they were doing? I think Moses had those things on. He was looking at the very first commandment that God had put in with his own finger. I mean, God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone with his finger. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He doesn't even get off the mountain. And he looks at that, looks across, and these are supposed to be God's chosen people. And I think Moses just said, what am I doing? What is this? I can't leave for 40 days and they've turned into pagans? You know, good night. And I think just out of frustration, he said, well, Lord. And that's what's happening, folks. You know what the price is? We are breaking the very words of God when we decide that we're going to get involved in this kind of thing. Bitterness comes in. Verse 4, he took the calf which they had made and burned it in fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. You know what? Bitterness comes as a result of this kind of worship. Division, verse number 26. Moses stood up in the gate and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. You know what, folks? Holiness will create separation. You're going to stand, if you stand for the God of this book and preach him as this book has him, there's going to be some people that say, that's the God of the Bible, and that's the one I'm going to stand for. But it causes division. And then what was the end result? Verse number 28, judgment came. The children of Levi did according to the word of the Lord, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now, all four of these, as we go through them one at a time, all four of these sins that were committed caused men that all started the same way, blood on the doorpost, go through the Red Sea, baptism, manna, following the man of God, rejoicing, singing that beautiful song of Moses of deliverance. I mean, you know what? On the victory side, eating that manna, come on, drinking that water, and experiencing all the miracles, but never made it to the promised land, okay? What happened to those? What happened to some of those guys and girls that was in the youth group when you were in the youth group, preacher? Idolatry. What happened to some of those young men that showed up when you showed up to Bible college and say, man, we're in this for life? Idolatry. What happened to some of the people that you reached over here in Brazil and they started out so well and then within a year or two, they're gone? Idolatry. What's happened in the history of Blessed? Listen, folks, I don't care where you go. It's the same thing. What has happened to Blessed Hope Baptist Church since you've been here the last 25 years? I've watched people put the blood on the doorpost, get baptized, get into the manna, get into the drink, and some of them become great soul winners. Some of them teach Sunday school classes. Some of them serve on bus routes. But at some point in their life, God got demoted, and something else went there. Now, folks, let me read it again. We'll be done. What was the final warning at the conclusion of these four sins? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, your Holy Spirit would be very active. Lord, active in the hearts of every single one of us. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, sometimes it's easy to even deceive ourselves. In our mind, in our heart, it's easy to proclaim that God is above all. But if we take a step back and really look at our lives, our actions, our words, where our time, our heart, our mind, our strength, where all those things are given, we've forsaken you. And something or someone has become more important than our great God. Lord, help us, dear Lord, if the people of God can find themselves dancing around a golden calf and claim that they're worshiping God and are right with God, it could be one of us. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be honest with you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you very specifically
point out something, maybe someone that's, whose opinions become more important than your opinion, whose favor has become more important than your favor, who pleasing them has become more important than pleasing you. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take those idols and grind them into powder, throw them upon the water, get back to worshiping the God of the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name.